I'm going to turn this mic on because I might get excited and move around, which would be more than I do at home. Stan, I appreciated you attempting to lead a song that I requested, but however, the song I requested went along with tonight's message, which was "Have You Counted the Cost?" I'm glad Steve Stan made a mistake. I was thinking he was perfect. Now I know. He told me the other day he made a mistake one time. He thought he was wrong, but he wasn't. But I love Stan. He's my jail partner. I'm glad to see my Aunt Sandra and Uncle Johnny. I mentioned Aunt Sandra first because she gives me gravy. If you'll be sweet to her, she might make you some gravy. You know, I've had a great week this week. I've had the kind of week that will live in my memory forever. I really don't know, can't really think of a week that I've had better than this week. Started Wednesday night when my friend Mark showed up at church. He's here this morning, and he's here tonight. And it's always great to see people that are new disciples attend church. And for that, I'm grateful. But Thursday morning at 7:05 a.m., my daughter Heather gave birth to Rex Henry Mosley. 8 pounds and 4 ounces and 21 and a half inches long. He announced his presence with authority, is a use of basketball term. You know, and it's all grandchildren are special, but he's special to me. He's my 9th grandchild. And in here in about a week to 10 days, I have another one on the way, Everly. So, you know, since June the 1st of 2014, I've had 4 grandchildren that'll be born when Everly gets here. June the 1st, 2014 is special to me because that's the day I had my transplant. So without that transplant, I've got 4 grandkids that I would have never have seen. And for that, I will always be grateful. Later on that day, at 10 o'clock in the morning, my 35-year-old son, Jeremy, graduated cum laude with a degree and electrical engineering from UAH, 35 years old. He told me, Daddy, he said it was so funny. He said, I felt so funny. I looked on my left, I had a 21-year-old. I looked on my right, there was a 22-year-old. I said, I know, Jeremy. I said, from where I was sitting, that's the only way I could tell it was you by the gray hair. 35 years old. I'm very proud of Jeremy. Now, I know y'all didn't come here to hear me brag on my son, but I'm going to anyway. Because as I watch these graduation ceremonies, I realize that it was a perfect illustration of my topic tonight, and that's the cost of discipleship. You see, those students that graduated, and my son, are now disciples of UAH. So the question that I want each one of you to think about tonight, are you a Christian in name only, or are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? So before we go any further, let me tell you how Webster's defines discipleship. A disciple is a convinced adherent in a person or a school. So these graduates, therefore, are disciples of UAH. An adherent is a believer and an advocate for a particular belief. So I ask you again, are you a Christian in name only? Or are you a believer and an advocate for the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I'm going to use my son's graduation is an example of what Jesus was talking about in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. That in my Bible, that those scriptures are headed with the cost of discipleship. You know, for a lot of those graduates that day were received a free gift of education. Some of them had a full scholarship. Their education was free. The same was with my son. He didn't have a scholarship, but he works on the Redstone Arsenal, and the group that he works with thought highly enough of him to they said, "I have a position for you, but you need a degree in electrical engineering, so we'll pay for your schooling." So his education was free. But you know, as each graduate's name was called, they walked across that stage and they accepted that diploma. And in that instant, their lives changed forever. They went from being students to being alumni of UAH. Their life before that moment was centered upon school and tests and everything that they needed to do to justify that free gift of a free education. That was their life. But when they accepted that degree, their life changed. Now there was something required of them. You know, Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, "To whom much is given, much is required." And so now, because they had that free gift of the education, there would something be required of them in order to justify the cost, in order for them to justify that degree. Now, if they didn't have wives or kids, most of them would get married, they would build a family, they would build a career. See, their life had changed. For us, that moment of change is when we become disciples, is when we are buried with Christ in baptism. The moment that we're buried with Christ, our life changes in an instant. That old life of folly and sin, that old body of sin is dead and buried and gone. Now you have a new life. It's a free gift that God gives us, a free gift of salvation, but yet, as Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. So we pay the cost of discipleship. You know, now for Jeremy, his life didn't change a whole lot. And this is why I'm proud of him. Because he accomplished something that was great. I don't know if he realizes what he has accomplished just yet, because all he feels now is relief. 35 years old, a full-time father, a full-time husband, a full-time employee, and a student. So when he received that degree, his life didn't change a whole lot, except he doesn't have to go to school anymore. So it cost him a lot in terms of time and energy and effort. He didn't have much time with his wife and with his son. He didn't have much time with his daddy. Before that, he and I used to spend a couple of Saturdays a month fishing and talking. After that, those times went away. See, he sacrificed those times. Even in an effort to be sure that he kept up with his job, he would work Saturdays and Sundays. And in an effort to keep up with his school, a lot of time when he wasn't working, it was spent on school. You see, he sacrificed a lot. So his free education came with a cost. He gave a lot. But oh, what he gained cannot be measured. He's now gained financial security for him and his wife and his son. He's gained relief. He's gained a better life. He'll now be able to build that house that he wants to build. He gave a lot, but oh, what he gained. The same is true of us as disciples, as true disciples. Being a disciple cost us at times and times and energy and effort. But oh, what do we gain? What do we gain? So, when thinking about Jeremy, when I was reading in Luke chapter 14, we see two parables that Jesus tells here. And starting in verse 28, he tells of a man that's building a tower, and that before that man builds a tower, he must count the cost. And the reason that he does it, he doesn't want to get halfway through it and not finish the job. You see, when Jeremy was offered this free gift, before he accepted it, he had to sit down and he had to count the cost. He had to think, do I have the energy? Do I have the time? Am I willing to sacrifice the time away from my family to do this? Because he didn't want to get halfway through it. He wanted to be able to finish the job. Then later on in this parable, we read that Jesus tells about a king who is contemplating war against someone. In a war that where he would be outnumbered, he had to count the cost of war. Jeremy also had to do the same thing. And we also have to count the cost of discipleship, because sometimes being a disciple means that we face great odds. Jeremy knew that if he accepted this, that he knew from experience that life was going to throw curveball at him. At times his wife, she became pregnant. At times she was sick. At times his child was sick. Sometimes he was sick. Sometimes his teacher seemed to be fighting against him. Sometimes when during this time, and he would call me and he was struggling greatly. It was like, Daddy, this mountain is too big. I don't know if I can do it. But he did. And I'm proud of him. So that's the cost of discipleship that we should consider. And Jesus knew this. Jesus knew that to be a true disciple, you needed to have faith and courage and conviction, so that when life comes at us, so when all of our trials and our tribulations and our hardships, we know we can face them. For us, we can face them because we have an ambassador for peace. We have Jesus. And if Jesus is on our side, who can be against us? So to be a disciple takes courage, it takes faith, it takes conviction in what you're doing. It takes a desire to make other people Christians. And we see here in Luke chapter 14, in verse 25, it says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them." Now throughout Jesus' ministry, here on this earth, we see that same thing happening, that everywhere he went, a multitude followed him. Everywhere. Do you wonder the motives about some of those people that followed Jesus? Some of them were true disciples. Some of them paid the cost with their lives. And Jesus knew the trials and troubles and tribulations ahead. See, I believe that a lot of the multitudes that followed Jesus around were simply curious. They were there for the show. You know, and Jesus put on a show. What a show it must have been. He healed leprosy. He caused the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk. He raised people from the dead. What a show it must have been. What a show it must have been. Do you think that a lot of people that were following were there for the show? You know, people today are still that way. There, many people will be in church this morning for the show. I recently read a Gallup poll that said that of people that were professed Christians, of only 10% of those polled, that you could claim to be a committed Christian. Is that an unbelievable number? Is that a number that you can believe? As I look around the world, I believe it's true. By committed Christians, they meant that these Christians knew a little bit more than the creation and Noah's the flood and crossing of the Red Sea and things like that. But most of them didn't know anything more than that. Does that number surprise you? Because if that number surprised you, you're going to be even more surprised by this number, that about of that 10%, 46% of those said they read the Bible once a week or never at all. How are you going to know how to be a disciple of Christ if you don't pick up the Bible and read it? You know, Jesus in John chapter 12, verse 47 says that he that rejects me and does not receive my saying has one who judges him. The word I have spoken will judge him on that last day. How are we going to know what it means to be a disciple if we don't read the words of Jesus concerning about how to be a disciple? You know, the largest church in Alabama is called Highlands Church. The second largest church in the whole United States. They have 9 campuses in Alabama. They average anywhere from 2,000 people on Sunday morning and up to 12. Their average for all 12 is about 53,600 people. You know, many ministers would love to have a crowd like Jesus that would come for the show, and many ministers today will gladly give them that show. Highlands Church does exactly that. What a show they have. You look and they've got a big video screen. You know, they've got audio effects and video effects. And even if you get hungry in the middle of their service stand, you can go get yourself a hamburger, a cheeseburger, French fries, hot dog, popcorn, and a Coke. What a show that is. And people think, what's wrong with it? After all, didn't Jesus say in John chapter 4 and verse 24 that God seeks those who worship them with a good show? We know better, don't we? Because what did Jesus say? God seeks those who worship him in truth and in spirit. You see, I thought of those people that I wonder if they were part of that poll. I believe there was a lot of people like that in those multitudes. So as they followed Jesus around on this particular occasion, Jesus turned around and he said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Here's this crowd there. They're there for the show. And Jesus all of a sudden tells them, if you want to follow me, you have to hate your mother, your father, your sister and brother, even your own life. You have to give it up. Sounds harsh, don't it? Now, we know now that Jesus, the word hate, is not the same as we think of hate. It means to love less. To love less. So to be a disciple of Jesus, we have to put Jesus above everything, even my own mother and father. Now, I'm thankful that my mother and father would never put me in a position to love them more than God. In fact, my mother told me when I was 16 years old, I'd never get too big that she couldn't get a ladder and put my rear end. I believe if I put God, I believe if I put, ever put my mama in front of God, that she'd be dragging that ladder out of the closet. That sounds harsh, though, don't it? But that's what we must do. We have to put God, put Jesus first in everything in our life, even at the expense of family relationships. Because have you ever had your family put you in a position where that you would either do something with them or go to church? Mine has. Grandchildren's birthdays scheduled on a Sunday. What do I do? If I want to be a true disciple of Christ, I was right here. Maybe there's some hate there. It's when you choose God over some of your families. But I believe that when you put God first in your life, that you're showing your family member a lot of love. Because how else? Because of the example that we're setting for them of how they themselves should be. So many times that happens. In the Bible we read about it happening where that family members were forsaken. When James and John were called to be disciples, I believe it's in Mark 1 in chapter 20, what were they doing? They were preparing their nets for fishing. And Jesus called to be disciples, and they immediately stopped what they're doing. And who did they leave holding the net? Their father Zebedee. They forsake. They put following Jesus over their own father and over their own work. You know, in Matthew chapter 8, we read of a young man that Jesus says, come follow me. And he says, I will, but first let me bury my father. What was Jesus' answer to him? Let the dead bury their own dead. You know, oftentimes we misquote what Jesus said there. We say, he said, let the dead bury the dead. No, that's not what he said. He said, let the dead bury their own dead. So he's talking about let the spiritually dead bury the spiritually dead. The physically dead can't bury the physically dead. So people say, oh, that, you know, that's harsh. That's real harsh. He's saying, you know, let somebody else bury his father. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, if you'll follow me and be my disciple, then you will have life after death. John 12:25, as he that loveth this life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this life shall keep it. Jesus goes on to say here, he says, talks about in his own life cannot be my disciple. And then he says, and whosoever does not bear his cross and cometh after me cannot be my disciple. Now, many times when we hear the term bear the cross in the Bible, it's referring to actually doing the things that we need to do every day. But here, when you combine the two, and he says, yea, even your own life, and he that does not bear the cross cannot be my disciple. To these crowds, the cross was an instrument of death. Several of those disciples that were in his midst would die on the cross. Jesus would die on the cross. So part of our discipleship is to be willing to die for Jesus, just as many of the disciples did. But Jesus, in the verse I just read, is telling us that you may die in this world, but if you're my disciple, you have life. You've gained life. When we pay the cost of discipleship, that's what we receive after life, is spiritual life. You know, I was thinking of, I remember a few years ago, there was a junior college up in Washington or Oregon, somewhere up in there, and a gunman walked in there and took 9 faculty members and lined them up and put them on their knees and put a gun to their head. And the first one, he said, "Are you a Christian?" And the man said, "Yes, I'm a Christian." And the man shot him dead. That took a lot of faith, didn't it? Took a lot of courage. But you know who had more courage than that? Is that second one, when that gunman walked up to him, put the gun to his head and said, "Are you a Christian?" And he said, "Yes, I'm a Christian." Second, third, fourth, fifth, and on down the line. If you want to be a disciple of Christ, do you have that kind of faith? I pray that not anybody here is ever put in that position. But Jesus says that if you want to be my disciple, you must be willing to give up your own life. And then he talks about the man building a tower, that he has to count the cost. And this teaches us something about discipleship. We're expected to build when we're disciples. We're expected to build our faith. We're expected to help build the church. We're expected to make disciples. This is what's expected of us. You know, oftentimes when people obey the gospel, it's an emotional gut reaction to powerful preaching. We see that in the jail all the time. And there's nothing wrong with that, because any preacher that is going to preach the gospel needs to preach it with emotion and with power, because it is the power of God unto salvation. Many people will respond to that. But the problem with it is that when people make that gut reaction to be baptized or to ask God to forgive them of their sins, it's emotional. But they never grow past that. They never grow past that. How many people have we baptized in the jail ministry? 400 or so? We've had 2 to attend church with us. Now, we have a responsibility to help that new convert to grow past something more than being the babe in Christ, as Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians. We have a responsibility to that. The new converts, it's soon that emotion's going to wear off, and you have a responsibility to grow spiritually, to grow in the Word. Because if you don't, you'll lose your salvation. You'll become like the salt that Jesus is talking about, this parable, that has lost its flavor, that has lost its savor and is good for nothing, to be downtrodden by man and to be cast out. So that's part of what is required of us as disciples, is that we build disciples. We are like the king as we count the cost of discipleship. When we're faced, we need to know that once you're a new convert, if the devil had you, he's going to come and get you, and he's going to want you back. And at times, that seems like a battle that you can't win. But always remember that you have an ambassador for peace on your side, and that's Jesus. In Matthew chapter 13, my Wednesday night students back there, we spent several months studying in Matthew chapter 13. And there were 2 parables in there concerning the cost of discipleship, one being the hidden treasure, the other one, the goodly pearl. Now imagine that, if you can, is that you're a buyer of fine pearls, and you've searched all your life for this one particular pearl. All your life, and you find it. A pearl of great value, a pearl of great beauty, and you find it. So you take it to the merchant, and you take it, and you set it in front of him, and you say, "How much? How much will this pearl cost me?" And the merchant says, "Well, how much do you have?" And the buyer says, "Well, I have $10,000 in the bank." And the merchant says, $10,000, okay, that's mine. So how much money do you have on you? Buyer says, I've got $100. The merchant says, okay, I got $100. Okay, what else you got? You got a house? Buyer says, yeah, I've got a house. He said, okay, your house, I'll take it. It's mine. What else you got? The buyer says, well, you know, I got a camper. Okay, camper, that's mine. I'll take it. What else you got? Well, you got my house, you got my camper. I guess me and my wife and my kids are going to have to sleep in the car. Oh, you've got a wife and kids. Let's see, you, your wife, and your kids, they're all mine. Your car, it's mine. And what else you got? The man says, I don't have anything else. You've got everything that I have. And then the merchant with great compassion says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to let you keep it all for to use. As long as you never forget that it all belongs to me. Jesus is Lord of lords and kings of kings. Jesus isn't just Lord of 10% of my finances. He's just not Lord of part of my life. He's a Lord of everything that I have. He's the Lord of everything that I am. And Jesus has earned that right to be considered Lord of all. Because what did he pay for me? He left his home in heaven with God. All the beauties and riches, and he come here to this earth for what? To be laughed at, scorned, ridiculed, mocked, spit upon, beaten, and nailed to the cross. For what reason? So he could pay my debt of sin. So when we think of Jesus in that terms, and we think of a cost of discipleship compared to what Jesus paid for me, what I owe would be minuscule at the best. If you're here tonight and you realize that you're not a true disciple, that you're just a Christian only, come forward and let us pray for you, pray for strength, pray for God to forgive you of your sins. You can do that tonight. If you're not a disciple of Jesus and need to be baptized, we can also do that too, to be baptized into the body of Christ and become his disciple and become a working part of this church. You can do that tonight. If you need to, come forward while we sing.